Written in Stone, a khutbah given by Muhammad al-Sharif, is presented to you by Iman Rush Audio. Iman Rush is the official wholesale producer and distributor for Muhammad al-Sharif and Al-Maghrib Institute. That's emanrush.com. imanrush.com.
Innal hamdalillah nahmaduhu subhanahu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله تعالى فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل فقد أمرنا الله تعالى بذلك في كتابه الكريم فقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال تعالى يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا ثم أما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some of those people who were insincere to the deen, they left Islam and they apostated, and some of them claimed prophethood. And of those people who claimed prophethood was a man by the name of Musaylimah al-Kadhab, the liar. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, because of the danger that Musaylimah possessed, he sent army after army after army to fight Musaylimah. And in the famous battle, the battle of Al-Yamamah, the Muslims were victorious. Now you will know the conclusion, but you may not know that in that battle, the Muslims were actually losing the battle. The slogan for the Muslims on that day was Ya Ashab Surah Al-Baqarah, O companions of Surah Al-Baqarah. And I know a slogan like that, very often today people don't know what it means. Maybe even I'm included in this. We don't know what it means, but that was the slogan of the Muslims on that day. And as the battle raged forward, the Muslims were being pushed back. And now you had generals like Ikrimah radiallahu anhu, Khalid bin al-Walid radiallahu anhu. You had generals like that and they were being pushed back until one of the companions, one of the most senior companions who lived his life in Mecca with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who saw his mother and father killed for the sake of Allah azza wa jal. It was Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu. Of the most senior companions. He was the khatib of the Muslimin. He stood up on a rock so that everybody on the plane could hear him. And he started shouting out, Ya Hamalat al-Qur'an. He started calling out to the fighters that only those fighters of the companions that had memorized Qur'an, let them step forward to my side. And so he made a battalion of only Huffaz. Meaning if you hadn't finished the Qur'an, you were not allowed to fight by his side. Step aside, it was only the Huffaz, something that had never been done in the history. A battalion full of Huffaz. And let's just say that the battle was won. And the Muslims were victorious, because these Huffaz, they understood the discipline that it takes to memorize the Qur'an and learn it, that it only made them the best of people. And so they fought. And don't think that they just fought this battle and they all went home. That many of these people, these Huffaz, were killed shaheed on this battle. So much so that you have the mushafs on the shelves, you're looking at them nice and sitting up there. It's because of the sacrifice of these Huffaz and how many of them got killed that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu decided to compile the Qur'an. So that the Qur'an would not be lost in the future generations. Now come back to today. You're coming into the masjid, it's a quiet Friday night, there's supposed to be a halaqah or something like that. And people are busy with the different things, people are out to dinner or doing other stuff. And then all of a sudden, you know, this is a gathering that might have some doctors, and it has some lawyers, and it has all the quote-unquote successful people in society. Salah time comes, and then they look around for the imam. Then this young brother, unassuming, maybe sitting in the back, he comes forward. And these doctors and lawyers step to the side as this young brother steps forward and leads the prayer. And mashallah, he has a beautiful voice. unassuming. You'd never imagine that this is the person that stands up in the congregation. So then someone asks, like, who is this guy? And then someone whispers, psst, don't you know? This brother memorized the Qur'an. He's hafiz al-Qur'an. When he was a young boy, he memorized the Qur'an, and Allah Azza wa Jal raised him in rank in the community. You see that happening in every single masjid that has a hafiz like that. Umar radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ أَقْوَامًا وَيَضَعُ بِهَا آخَرُونَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed will raise people up because of this Qur'an. Because of their attachment and following the Qur'an, they will be raised up, and because of the Qur'an, other people will be disgraced and put down. Now dear brothers and sisters, normally these khutbas are meant for motivation. Meaning that the khutbah is given, you're supposed to move on to some action after the khutbah. That's normally the natural process that's supposed to take place. But then some people, their only source of information is the khutbah, and they haven't done much after the khutbah for the last, say, 20, 30 years. So the question is the khutbah motivational or not? I think you would share with me and we say, no, the khutbah for this person isn't motivational. So today, inshallah, it's not going to be a motivational khutbah. We've had enough of the motivational khutbahs. This khutbah, inshallah, is dedicated to the people who have taken the steps towards motivation. That action, they made it into a verb. They're actually moving forward. They've registered for a Qur'an class. And now they're working towards memorizing the Qur'an. This khutbah is dedicated for all those brothers and sisters who have actually began that path of memorizing the Qur'an. And inshallah ta'ala, today I wanted to focus on how to more effectively memorize the Qur'an for those people who have already started that journey. I stand here in front of you today, and many of you may think that I was born just knowing how to give khutbas, right? I just came out and said, إِنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُ نَسَى. And I just was born and just reading Qur'an. Obviously you say, no, that's not possible. There had to be a time where you actually learned this information. And subhanAllah, I was in Canada recently, and as we're sitting in a restaurant, a brother came in, he's wearing his thobe and so on, and I recognized him. He was the brother who used to sit beside me in Qur'an class. And we got up, we hugged each other, and we sat to the side and we started discussing the olden days, when we were little kids in a Qur'an school memorizing. And he said to me, and this is his reflection of when I went to the Qur'an school, he said, I swear by Allah Muhammad, I remember the day when you came to the Qur'an school and you did not know how to read Alif Bata properly. He said, Wallahi, I remember that day. I was there. You were making mistakes in the Alif Bata. And I said, SubhanAllah, that Allah Azza wa Jal, from that, and I'm going to give you tips on the process that someone goes from not knowing how to recite Alif Bata to actually memorizing the Qur'an. If we were to ask the question, who wants to memorize the Qur'an? I want you to compare that question to who wants to lose weight. Okay, two questions. If I said, who wants to memorize the Qur'an? Some people will slowly raise their hand and they're like, come on, it's the Qur'an. And then everybody, okay, I'll raise my hand. I want to memorize the Qur'an. But then you tell people, who wants to lose weight? The hands will go up more with certainty. Yes, I want to follow the South Beach diet. Yes, I want to follow Atkins. Yes, I want... You know these names. SubhanAllah, you know the names that I'm talking about because you've already searched out ways because you're sincere in your desire to lose weight. And I dare say that the desire to memorize Qur'an isn't a passionate desire. It's not a desire like a person's desire to lose weight or something like that. Why is that? Why is the desire not passionate? And here are some reflections on that, inshallah. We go to school when we're younger, from kindergarten, the primary, secondary. You've gone to school for like 12 years, 13 years, then you go to college, it's another 4 years, and then people, they spend like $20,000 a semester in order to take care of patients or something like that. $20,000 to take care of human beings, the humans are right there. Why are you paying $20,000 a semester? Because it's all about the money. It's all about the dunya. The person goes through the education because they know of what the positive consequences are to that. And it's a slow process. We're talking about like 20 years of person, and they come out of the system, And now they see the results of this. So why doesn't someone, the Qur'an doesn't take that much time to memorize, why doesn't someone put in the same effort? Wallahu a'lam, that a person hasn't really understood the benefits of memorizing the Qur'an. Immediately for themselves, in their dunya, for the community, and to the hereafter. And so inshallah ta'ala, here's a few glimpses of those benefits. Consider two children. One of the children, he decides to go to a Qur'an school, hifz school. And the other child says, no, I'm too busy playing my PlayStation. I have to get this high score on my PlayStation. Dad, I'm not looking forward to the Qur'an school. Dad said, I don't want to force you. I want you to love this thing from your heart. Just live your life. When you're older, you'll realize that I made a mistake. So the two children go forward. This one's playing PlayStation. The other one's coming after Maghrib Isha, memorizing every day, every day, every day. Like this, 1 year, 2 years happen. This child is Hafiz al-Quran. The other child is getting bad marks at school. And he's still having trouble. Now, as these two children come to high school together, who do you think will be a more effective child in studying? It will be the one who memorized the Qur'an when he was younger. The parent who thinks, no, I want my child to study on dunya studies, doesn't realize that when it comes to dunya studies, the hafidh will be more stronger and more efficient and more successful in the med school or law school, whatever he goes into, because he trained himself as a child to harness the power of his brain. And the other child who was focused on the television set was trained to get immediate benefits, even though it meant that in the long term he would benefit nothing. That's the difference between the two. So dunya and akhirah, bi-idhnillah, the hafiz al-Qur'an will benefit from that. Secondly, that when someone memorizes the Qur'an, even though a lot of parents will focus on, I want my child to be a doctor, get a lot of money, and we're happy. We did our job in this dunya. If the child gets money and is successful and lives in a really fancy house and drives a really nice car, does that mean that Allah loves them? Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them? No, it does not. Because Allah azza wa jal can give wealth to whomever He wishes. This child may never pray and still get good marks in their studies. The child may never do a sajda to Allah azza wa jal and they will still be successful in the dunya. And their mentor in this path, they have examples of Fir'aun before them. Fir'aun was given wealth. In fact, if you ever go to Egypt, you're probably looking at the remnants of his wealth. He had so much wealth, so much so that Musa alayhi salam, he said in the dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded, رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ آتَيْتَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَأَهُ زِينَةً وَأَمْوَالًا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا رَبَّنَا لِيُضِلُّوا عَن سَبِيلِكَ. He said that, O Allah, that you gave Fir'aun and his mala, the aristocrats who are with Fir'aun, zina, you gave them ornaments and wealth in this dunya, O Allah, so that they would use that to cut off the path towards you. And so look at this, subhanAllah, even I'm realizing, this person had wealth, but someone as blessed as Musa alayhi salam is cursing him for it. And so that wealth was a cause for him to get further into hellfire. It actually would have been better for Fir'aun if he didn't have all that wealth to harm Islam the way he did. Now, someone who learns the Qur'an, it's a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves this child, girl or boy. How so? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah azza wa jal wishes good for, He gives him or her understanding of the deen. And so I've seen this. When people go to memorize Qur'an, it's almost like test after test comes to them. And it's through these tests that they're filtered. Because going to memorize Qur'an, it's easy, but then the test will come. And if the person isn't sincere in that, he allows those excuses to block them, and then they don't succeed in that. And subhanAllah, as I see people who don't succeed in their memorization of Qur'an, and Allah knows best in the future, but at that moment, it's a sadness that I feel in my heart that Allah hasn't chosen this person. It's a very sad moment. When someone leaves a Qur'an program, or someone steps away, it's that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's almost like they've been taken out. And like I said, I'm not talking about the future. They can still come into a different program or study somewhere else. InshaAllah ta'ala, I hope that's what will be the continuation of that. But at that moment, it's a sign that this person wasn't chosen at the moment. Umar radiallahu anhu, when they sent the governors, and a lot of people, these khutbahs are given about the golden age of Islam. And we talk about the golden age. What did they do in the golden ages that made them golden like that? Hasn't really understood the benefits of memorizing the Qur'an. Immediately for themselves, in their dunya, for the community, and to the hereafter. And so inshallah ta'ala, here's a few glimpses of those benefits. Consider two children. One of the children, he decides to go to a Qur'an school, hifz school. And the other child says, no, I'm too busy playing my PlayStation. I have to get this high score on my PlayStation. Dad, I'm not looking forward to the Qur'an school. Dad said, I don't want to force you. I want you to love this thing from your heart. Just live your life. When you're older, you'll realize that I made a mistake. So the two children go forward. This one's playing PlayStation. The other one's coming after Maghrib, Isha, memorizing every day, every day, every day. Like this, 1 year, 2 years happen. This child is Hafiz al-Quran. The other child is getting bad marks at school. And he's still having trouble. Now, as these two children come to high school together, who do you think will be a more effective child in studying? It will be the one who memorized the Qur'an when he was younger. The parent who thinks, no, I want my child to study on dunya studies, doesn't realize that when it comes to dunya studies, the hafidh will be more stronger and more efficient and more successful in the med school or law school, whatever he goes into, because he trained himself as a child to harness the power of his brain. And the other child who was focused on the television set was trained to get immediate benefits, even though it meant that in the long term he would benefit nothing. That's the difference between the two. So dunya and akhirah, bi-idhnillah, the hafidh al-Qur'an will benefit from that. Secondly, that when someone memorizes the Qur'an, even though a lot of parents will focus on, I want my child to be a doctor, get a lot of money, and we're happy. We did our job in this dunya. If the child gets money and is successful and lives in a really fancy house and drives a really nice car, does that mean that Allah loves them? Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them? No, it does not. Because Allah azza wa jal can give wealth to whomever He wishes. This child may never pray and still get good marks in their studies. The child may never do a sajda to Allah azza wa jal and they will still be successful in the dunya. And their mentor in this path, they have examples of Fir'aun before them. Fir'aun was given wealth. In fact, if you ever go to Egypt, you're probably looking at the remnants of his wealth. He had so much wealth, so much so that Musa alayhi salam, he said in the dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded, رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ آتَيْتَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَأَهُ زِينَةً وَأَمْوَالًا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا رَبَّنَا لِيُضِلُّوا عَن سَبِيلِكَ. He said that, oh Allah, that you gave Fir'aun and his mala, the aristocrats who are with Fir'aun, zina. You gave them ornaments and wealth in this dunya, oh Allah, so that they would use that to cut off the path towards you. And so look at this, subhanAllah, even I'm realizing, this person had wealth, but someone as blessed as Musa alayhi salam is cursing him for it. And so that wealth was a cause for him to get further into hellfire. It actually would have been better for Fir'aun if he didn't have all that wealth to harm Islam the way he did. Now, someone who learns the Qur'an, it's a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves this child, girl or boy. How so? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah azza wa jal wishes good for, He gives him or her understanding of the deen. And so I've seen this. When people go to memorize Qur'an, it's almost like test after test comes to them. And it's through these tests that they're filtered. Because going to memorize Qur'an, it's easy, but then the tests will come. And if the person isn't sincere in that, he allows those excuses to block them, and then they don't succeed in that. And subhanAllah, as I see people who don't succeed in their memorization of Qur'an, and Allah knows best in the future, but at that moment, it's a sadness that I feel in my heart that Allah hasn't chosen this person. It's a very sad moment. When someone leaves a Qur'an program, or someone steps away, it's that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's almost like they've been taken out. And I, like I said, I'm not talking about the future. They can still come into a different program or study somewhere else. InshaAllah ta'ala, I hope that's what will be the continuation of that. But at that moment, it's a sign that this person wasn't chosen at the moment. Umar radiallahu anhu, when they sent the governors, and a lot of people, these khutbahs are given about the golden age of Islam. And we talk about the golden age. What did they do in the golden ages that made them golden like that? Umar radiallahu anhu, he said to his governors, he said, إِنَّكَ تَأْتِي قَوْمًا لَهُمْ دَوِيٌّ كَدَوِيٌّ نَحْلِ بِالْقُرْآنِ. He said, you're going to a people, these are the Muslim nations. And in fact, this township, that Umar radiallahu anhu as township, the one he's talking about, some of you might actually be ancestors of these people. And that's why you're here in the masjid, because of their sincerity to the deen. He said, they have a buzzing like the buzzing of bees in the recitation of the Qur'an. He said, فَلَا تُشْغِلْهُمْ. He said, do not distract them from that. Don't go to them and say, hey, did you see this book? You should read this. Oh, did you see this Islamic topic? Do this. He said, don't distract them with anything. Let them continue in their focus on the Qur'an. Now this dawiyun nahl, this buzzing of the bees, if you'll notice, and I've been thinking about this buzzing of the bees, I realize that every nation has a buzzing of bees. Even after salah, when we finish salah and the person gets up and says, I have some announcements, he'll say, excuse me brothers, please sit down. Why? There's a sound that starts carrying upwards. It's a buzzing that goes, and if you pass through an apartment building, you will hear buzzing. What is the buzzing? Is it people reciting Qur'an? No, it's not. As you go through apartment complex, you will hear the buzzing of music. And you will hear the buzzing of television sets. You will hear the sounds of people wasting their lives with the TV. That's the buzzing that you will hear. And if you've ever left the TV on, and inshallah ta'ala you don't have TVs, but if you were to have a TV, leave it on, you will see it makes a hissing sound. SubhanAllah, it's not a buzzing, it's more of a hiss. Hiss of a snake. That it will continue to hiss like that. And so SubhanAllah, and you know, on the highway, when it's really hot, and some of you have been caught in traffic, and people pull down their windows, right? You hear on the highway even a buzzing. The buzzing of the cars playing their music. And this is what the people are entrenched in. And they've engrossed their lives in spending their commutes to work and back, listening to the music. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here's two children. One of them blessed, he decided to memorize the Qur'an when he was young. And the other child said, no, I'm too busy, I have this and that, so I'm not going to do it, I'm tired. So these two children, this one made a 10% move. Okay, this child made a 10% shift from his path of destiny, and this child kept on the path. Now the 10% shift, there's like a little difference. This one is just studying this subject, and one other is in a Qur'an class. It seems like a small change, but look, in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, that 10% shift will accumulate until a different destiny is written for this child. And the one that kept on the track, the regular river path, will continue to go forward until they reach 50, 60 and say to his children, I want you guys to memorize the Qur'an because I didn't realize the benefit when I was younger. Do something differently. And we're going to talk about the parents in a second. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also blesses the person with a nur. With a nur. And I'm just going to give you this very example. As I was preparing this khutbah, I remembered something that happened actually just about maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. I was giving a lecture in New York, and people after the lecture, they come up and they ask me questions. I sit down, and we're talking about the questions. So this young brother came up to me, and he said, I have a question. And before he started, I looked him in the face, and I said, you know what? I'm pretty sure that you memorized the Qur'an. Am I right? And then he was shy, he put his head down, and he said, yes, you're right. I did memorize the Qur'an. He said, how did you know? And I said, wallahi, I could see it in your face. That you had memorized the Qur'an. And I knew out of the whole congregation that this child had the Qur'an memorized. Because of his demeanor and the nur that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put on his face. And that's what your children can have. That's what you can have. No matter what your age is. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to be carried with this nur of the Qur'an that you have in your heart. These gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they come with a condition. And that condition is the taqwa of Allah azza wa jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give these gifts to just anybody. Like we said with the wealth, anybody can get wealth. Fir'aun can get wealth, this person, that person. It's not something. But the gift of Allah has to come with the taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jalla. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. That fear Allah Azza wa Jalla, be conscious of Allah, place Him in your heart, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will teach you. When people say that, no, my studies are based on my own work, they've forgotten that it's based on your taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal, and through your taqwa, you will be sincere in working hard. Through your taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that I believe and I feel that inna rajula, he said, verily a man will forget knowledge that he knew before. He actually learned it, but he forgets it بِذَّنْبِ يَعْمَلُهُ, because of a sin that he commits. And Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, many of you when you're talking fiqh, you'll talk about Abu Hanifa said this, Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said this, and you might not know how did Abu Hanifa get to the position that he got in. So that he's, out of all the ulama in the entire history of the ummah, he's the most followed, rahimahullah. When he would be studying in his class, and he wasn't able to come to a fiqh conclusion, he would say to his students that I can't get this fiqh issue. And just imagine this, a hifth class, someone's not able to memorize a specific page of Qur'an. And they think, oh, it's hot outside, or the teacher did this to me, or I'm busy on the weekend. No, that's not the excuse. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah would say that I'm being blocked from this answer because of a sin that I committed. And they say, وَرَبَّمَا قَامَ وَصَلَّى. Like in the class, he will get up, astaghfirullah, he would turn and pray two raka'ahs in tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prostrating to Allah, asking Allah azza wa jal to forgive him for the sins he committed. And then when he would get the answer, he would be so happy, not because of the answer, but because of the glad tidings, inshallah, that Allah had forgiven him for the sin. That the actual knowledge was based on his tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as people who commented on this, they said that only a few people understand this. Only a few people understand it. And bi-idhnillah, we hope that all of us in this majlis today, in this Jummah khutbah, we understand this bi-idhnillah. Dear brothers and sisters, in this country, because the focus is on material wealth, a lot of people pay a lot of money to study the wealthy people. Massive accumulation of wealth. They look at these people and they say, what have they done to accumulate wealth? And there's books like this, and I've read some of these books. But what's interesting, as I was listening to these books, is statistics of people who accumulated massive amounts of wealth. I thought to myself, I wonder if we could accumulate statistics about people who memorize the Qur'an. Like take all the huffaz, bring them all together and just do surveys with them. And I started doing this myself. Now I'm not saying this is a scientific survey, but to the best of my knowledge, I'm going to give you one of the common characteristics that almost never fail. I've never seen a hafiz of the Qur'an who doesn't have this characteristic. And it's the most significant characteristic, and that characteristic is this. The hafiz of the Qur'an always, to the best of my knowledge, always has blessed parents. Always has encouraging parents. Who they themselves fear Allah Azza wa Jal. And that fear of Allah Azza wa Jal and that blessedness translate to this child. I have not met someone from a dysfunctional family where the parents are, you know, messed up and they don't pray and they're going here and going left and this child is memorizing the Quran. I've never seen that. There will always be, and it doesn't have to be that they're married, it might be just a mother, it might be just a father, but there is a parent there that is encouraging this child. Now let me give you examples of this. Many of you here, you may have, none of your children have memorized the Qur'an. That's just, you know, these are statistics I'm talking about. I would say 99.99% don't have children that have memorized the Qur'an. Now, the statistic continues. There's one family here who has two children who have memorized the Qur'an. From their children, two children have memorized the Qur'an. And inshallah ta'ala, the third child is going to memorize the Qur'an very soon and ask you to make dua for her, inshallah. Three children in one family, and you're thinking, everybody else has no children who have memorized the Qur'an, and here's one father who has three of his children who, inshallah, have the Qur'an memorized. Maybe he should share some of those children with us, right? Like spread the children around. Is it fair? There's something, subhanAllah, very significant. This brother doesn't know, but I study him. And how he was able to do this with his children while other parents were not able to do this. And I said, subhanAllah, and I studied this also in the history of the Khulafa class, this brother, the parent, and this is advice for all of us, he is also part of a Qur'an program. That's the most significant thing. That not only are his children in the Qur'an program, but he himself is showing his children, I am going to memorize with you. I'm old, I may not be able to memorize, but I'm going to do my best, and that's what I expect from you. And so you'll see that the parent and the children, they go and review Qur'an at home together. That is the difference. And I'm telling you, from my personal situation, as you know, some of you may have known, that my father was detained. After Hajj this year, he was detained in Egypt for 20 days. The government detained him, and I sent out an email, and there was like a big, some noise happened. I wasn't here, I was in Canada, trying to facilitate the release of my father. But someone sent me an email, and it meant so much to me, this email. The brother sent me an email, because in Hajj time, I was giving a lecture to my father's group, my father's Hajj group. And in that, subhanAllah, it was just a blessed moment in Mina. I was giving this lecture, and you know, like half the people are crying in the lecture. And in the, with all the people sitting there, my father, I could see him sitting there, and towards the back of the group, he was also crying, but without him slouching his shoulders were so high, and his head was so high up, he was looking at me directly in the face, and in the khutbah I was saying to myself, that I'm happy that I made my father proud. That I had done that. Alhamdulillah. And one brother who was sitting there watching this, he's seeing my father, he's seeing me, and we look very similar, almost like twins. People think it's my brother, but it's my father. He's looking at the two points, and then he said to me, he wrote this email, he said, you know, Muhammad, I realized at that moment that it was the dua of this man that got you to where you are today. And then it hit me, I hadn't really thought about it. I said, you're absolutely right. That you may see me giving the khutbah today, but it's not because one day I just got up and said, I want to give khutbahs and I want to do this. No, it's the dua of my parents. And for throughout my whole life, and like I said, this is a recurring theme you will see with people who memorize the Quran and accumulated knowledge of Islam, is that they had parents who used to pray Qiyamul Layl, they had parents who made dua for their child, a boy or girl, and they had parents who when their child had an obstacle where they were going to swerve left or right from studying Islam, they stopped them and kept them firm on the path to studying Islam. Some of you may not know as well that my grandmother, from Egypt, she came to Canada, and my uncle lived here in Virginia, and she came to Virginia, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed it that she would die in Virginia, and she's buried here in the Adelphi graveyard. And so in College Park, my grandmother is buried here. And alhamdulillah, I was here in those last few days that she was alive, and actually this is just the past summer. Rahimahullah. One of the things that my grandmother used to do very often, and something that I was in a good jealousy. And like I said, as I'm saying this to you, you might feel jealous, and I'm telling you, it's okay to feel jealous. In fact, I encourage you to be more jealous. The reason being is that the Prophet ﷺ said two things that you're allowed to be jealous of, and one of them is someone who had memorized the Qur'an. Because your jealousy will lead you towards that path for you yourself, inshaAllah ta'ala, to come closer to the Qur'an. When she passed away, one of her habits was that she used to read Qur'an all the time. Rahimahullah, and some of you have grandmothers like this. When I went back to visit my uncle, like some months later, I found a mushaf on the shelf, not like the shiny polished mushafs that you'll normally see on the shelves, but this one had scotch tape wrapped around it, all the pages were dark, and the mushaf was like this thick from the pages that had been opened and read. And then for that moment, I said to my uncle, is this my grandmother's mushaf? And you know, he didn't even have to answer. I knew it was her mushaf. That this is, subhanAllah, out of everything that she left behind, no inheritance, no nothing, she left behind a mushaf that I pray to Allah Azza wa Jal will testify on her behalf on the Day of Resurrection. And I hope, inshaAllah, that every one of you, including myself, has a mushaf at home where the pages have gotten darkened from your fingers touching it. The pages have gotten thicker because they've been constantly opened. I want you to go home and look at the mushaf on your shelf, and by the quality of the mushaf, you will know your attachment to that Qur'an. One of the excuses, or this is a disease that happens in humans' life, and specifically here in memorizing Qur'an, it's called excuse-itis. Excuse-itis. Where the person, they say, I want to memorize the Qur'an, but... And then we say, nukta, 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 right? Like dot, dot, dot. As soon as I hear someone talking like that, I say, stop. Your first statement that you want to memorize the Qur'an is not true. Because of the fact that you made an excuse. As you make your excuse, you know that your statement is not correct. Be truthful with yourself. You do not want to memorize the Qur'an. When you want to memorize the Qur'an, come, let's talk about it. But don't make excuses. And you will see people who have accomplished things in their lives, they did not accomplish by making excuses. It doesn't mean that they didn't have excuses in their life. They did, but they took them as challenges and they jumped higher in life. They said, this is an obstacle, a hurdle. I'm going to jump higher than this. And then they jumped higher and higher and higher. And now you see that they're your boss at work. And you'll see that they're the people who are leading the prayers. They're the people who didn't allow those excuses to stop them in life. And bi-ibnillah, if you have this disease of excuse-itis, you're busy on the weekend, or you're tired or stuff, I ask inshallah to take an injection of non-excuse-itis, whatever that injection is, inshallah. But I'll give you some of those injections right here. Here are some quick tips, inshallah. And with these tips, I'm concluding. These are very practical tips on how to memorize the Qur'an. You're now, you've agreed, you're in the Qur'an class, you're memorizing and you want to know. And this, subhanAllah, I know as the summer comes closer, students tend to get a little lazy. They start blaming the heat and making excuses. Oh, someone's coming to our way. Oh, we're going overseas. Oh, we're doing this. This is the reason why we're not doing good. In those last months, I'm asking all those young brothers and sisters in the Qur'an school and in Al-Huda school and in every kind of education, don't make excuses. Work just as hard as you did from the beginning to the end. Number one, if you want to memorize Quran, you absolutely have to have a teacher. You absolutely have to have a teacher. Someone comes to me and says, I memorized this much Quran. I say to them, who's your teacher? They say, oh, I memorized on my own. To me, that means that they memorized nothing. That their Quran, even though they think they've memorized it, it's full of mistakes. They cannot possibly lead a single rak'ah with the Qur'an that they memorized. And so when they say that they memorized the act, they're just tricking themselves. They have not memorized that. You have to be in a Qur'an program. Absolutely, you must have an instructor, a guide, someone who you respect and fear. That when you come to class without your lesson, you should fear this person. It cannot be your friend who you said, oh, I was busy, sorry about that, I'll see you tomorrow. It can't be a teacher like that. It has to be a program. And so if someone says, how do I memorize Qur'an? Step one, don't forget this, register in a Qur'an program. And inshallah ta'ala, that will be your first step towards benefit. Number two is distractions. You want to stay away from distractions. Imagine someone who wants to memorize juz amma at a football game. Or someone goes to King's Dominion or Six Flags or something like that, and he says, while I'm there, I will sit down and memorize for 10 minutes. Do you think they will memorize anything? Obviously not. So in order to memorize Qur'an, you have to take distractions out of your mind. TV, and subhanAllah, even the non-Muslims, they said, if you want to improve your memory, shut off the TV. This is for the kuffar. And now you're trying to memorize Qur'an and be stronger in your intelligence, the TV cannot be part of your life. Not on the weekends, not on special occasions, just completely out of your life. Just throw out the TV. If you're on a big balcony, just throw it off the balcony. Believe me, it'll be the best thing that you did in your life. There cannot be distractions in your life, and you will be stronger in your knowledge and in your study of the Qur'an. Number three, memorizing the Qur'an through audio. What that means is that in a Qur'an class, you have certain students who recite quietly and other students recite loud. When I was in Qur'an school, I went to read to my teacher, and the teacher said to me in reply, you know, there was a boy sitting beside me, little kid, and he's hafiz of Qur'an as well. Now, alhamdulillah. He was like, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّ He's shouting like this, and I couldn't recite properly. So I told the teacher, you know, I'm getting confused, can you tell him to be quiet? And the teacher said to me in reply, he said, no. He said, you read louder. Because if you read louder, then he won't distract you so much. And then I said, oh, you want me to read louder? I'll show you what I got. And then I started reading louder and louder, and I drowned out this kid. And subhanAllah, till the day I finished the Qur'an, I always kept that lesson. The louder you read, you're actually memorizing what you're saying. So it's coming out of your mouth and entering into your ears and locking. If you're just reciting with your lips closed and trying to photographically remember the page, it will not work. And now in the Taraweeh times, you see me leading the prayer in Taraweeh. In Taraweeh, I review Qur'an through audio. I record myself, I burn a CD of my recitation, and throughout the day I listen to the CD. And I can do that, I don't have to open the mushaf. And I'll still open the mushaf, but it's through audio. As I'm leading the prayer, the words come naturally to my mind because I memorized it in audio. Memorizing it in audio. Number four is the location of the Mus'haf. And inshallah ta'ala, I know you have to go to work, inshallah, I'm going to conclude here. Bi-idhnillah. Location of the Mus'haf. When you ever, and subhanAllah, there's another connection. A lot of people, they put the Mus'haf on the ground and someone tells them, Astaghfirullah, raise the Mus'haf up. Well, I'm going to tell you a technique. If you put the Mus'haf on the ground and try memorizing with your eyes looking downwards, the direction of your eyes in memorization is not a downwards direction. You have to look forward to memorize something. So if you were to take your Mus'haf off the ground and put it in front of your face, even to the left a little bit, you will memorize faster. And notice people who have the Qur'an on the ground as they're memorizing the Qur'an, they're always looking up from the Mus'haf. Always. And the teacher will say, put your eyes on the Mus'haf. But that's actually forcing the child to not memorize correctly. The child's eyes have to be off, up in the forward direction to memorize. Number five, you'll see people, and the number five is eat brain food. You'll see a lot of uncles, they'll say, eating badams makes your memory work stronger, right? Badams, you know what badams are? They're almonds. Almonds, actually, you may laugh at the uncle who said that, but the uncle is absolutely right. The food you eat directly affects your ability to memorize. And so imagine this child doesn't eat breakfast, and then at lunch eats French fries. How are they possibly going to memorize anything? It's very tough, and then they say, oh, it's hot outside or something. It's actually the food. Eat a light breakfast, but nutritious. Eat a light lunch, nutritious. And keep eating these badams for snacks, inshallah, the almonds, and you'll be okay. And in conclusion, inshallah, the Prophet ﷺ said that the person who is devoted to the Qur'an will be told on the day of resurrection, اقرأ واسعد كما كنت تقرأ في الدنيا. It will be said to that person, recite and ascend in ranks in paradise according to the verses as you used to recite in the dunya. And so with each ayah that the person memorized in the dunya, they will go up in ranks in Jannah. And so I conclude with this question, that on the day of resurrection, how many ranks will you be climbing? But rather, how many ranks would you like to climb in paradise?
Thank you for listening to Iman Rush Audio. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from the preceding lecture. Please visit imanrush.com for more beneficial audio and promotions.